Amen. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy, if you will. We'll start out there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We're talking about, in these days, since the first of the year, we're just kind of talking about some of the foundational things, some important doctrinal things about our church. And one of the things that is super important to our church is family worship. When we began this church almost 11 years ago now, one of the things that we said we were not going to do is we were not going to do an age-graded Sunday school. Instead, we were going to encourage parents to be the primary disciplers of their children and for that to take place in the home. So I've kind of been pretty bullheaded about not really telling you how to do that. I think that people are extremely creative, and I've been in lots and lots and lots of children's Sunday school classes. I've taught them. I have filled in for them. And after the juice and cookies and song and fist fight and cleaning up the puke, about 10 minutes of Bible teaching is about all that ever takes place. So that's once a week. If you were to do that for 10 minutes a day, every day in your home, you would have the intensification of, you would have the most emphasis on the Bible that any Sunday school class probably has ever had in the history of the world. Now, with that said, please hear this. I am not against Sunday school. I love Sunday school. Sunday school is a lot more fun to teach a Sunday school class than to preach on Sunday morning. I love Sunday school. So it was kind of hard for me to do that. But I realize how important this is. One of the things, there's a couple of things that really helped me. There's lots and lots and lots of things that brought me to decide that I wanted to arrange. Now, also, we talked a little bit about the difference between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy means the truth of what you believe. We're not talking about orthodoxy as we talk about this. We're talking about orthopraxy, the way that you carry something out. So every church has a different way of carrying things out. So Sunday school was a 1950s thing that was, what was that? Is it okay? Okay. Goodness. Y'all were all really scared, but since nobody drew, I knew I was okay. In the 50s, and actually before that, it really began, but some guys in the 50s really got a big push to use Sunday school as the primary means of growing a church. And Sunday school was the place where the church growth movement really took off. Jack Hiles wrote an entire book about it, and I have actually read that book. But I'm trying to forget reading that book. Anyway, I have. My point being is that now Sunday school is kind of relegated to the smaller church, the country church. The town church ran out of space because it takes a huge commitment to build a building big enough to run a Sunday school for any size. And so they went to small groups. Well, all small groups are. It's the new nifty cool thing. All that is Sunday school in people's homes. And it's small groups. And most of the time, the way small groups operate is we try to age grade you. And that's something else that I wanted to get more away from. Everything in our culture age grades people, and one of the things that breaks my heart is to go to a Little League game, to walk up to a Little League baseball player as a man, and to say hello, and have him look at his toes, and walk past me because he doesn't know how to talk to an adult. And I don't want y'all to be that way. That's not good. That is not the kind of attitude a Christian should have. And so what we wanted to do was, we wanted to do everything we do together. And we wanted to encourage children to realize that Paul preached really late into the night, and Eutychus was a young man, and the Bible says when he was at Troas that Paul was long preaching, and Eutychus was not outside playing while that was happening, nor was he in another room hanging out with the kids. He was in the room listening to Paul, doing his best, and he fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. A And that's what church should be. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about family worship this morning and how to carry it out, why it's so important. First of all, let's take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You probably have memorized at least part of this, but I want to start reading in verse 14. And I want to look at a little bit about this young man, Timothy. It says, Paul, as he's writing this letter, he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then Paul goes into his charge for Timothy. So let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, we just want to be your disciples, however we go about doing that. And we want to grow up young disciples, however we go about doing that. And so we pray, Lord, for your grace to do that, that we might be lifelong learners and followers of Jesus, and that we might train up another generation of lifelong learners and followers of Jesus. People are fully committed, self-reproducing followers of you, Lord. And so we just ask that the Holy Spirit help us to understand the Word of God today and to put it into practice in our lives. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to see, number one, the Bible should be taught in the home. The Bible should be taught in the home. One of the things that really broke my heart is I met a pastor's son at a conference one time. He was actually one of the speakers at a conference. And one of the things that he said broke my heart. He said that he came to realize when he was about, 18, 19-year-old young man, that church was the only place he ever heard the Bible. He said, we did not pray in our home. We did not read the Bible in our home. And his daddy was a preacher. And listen, I don't say that in a judgmental way. I say that in a way that my heart breaks, because that can happen. We can so compartmentalize our lives that the coach handles teaching the kid how to play this sport, and the school teacher teaches the kid how to read, write, and cipher, and the preacher teaches the Bible, the Sunday school teacher teaches the Bible, and the parent is, well, just a taxi driver, And it happens. It's happening. It can happen in our families if we're not careful, if we don't guard against it and really watch against that. And so what Paul says is, as he writes this letter, now at this point, Paul's fixing to die. Timothy is a grown man. But look what Paul tells him. First of all, he uses this word continue. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. That word continue is also the Greek word translated continue here. Is also used in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, that's what God wants for us, is a continuance in the word of God. It's not something that you read it one time, and then you're good, and you go on. It's a daily walk in the Word. It's also translated abide in John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," or continueth in me, it's the same word in Greek, "and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So this word continue, it means to stay in a given place. It means to abide. It means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. It can mean any of those nuances, but basically what that means is to keep on keeping on in that which you have been taught. And so Timothy began his discipleship as a very young man. And Paul says, you learned the Bible when you were little. Now, continue in that. And even as a fully grown man, the Apostle Paul tells him the same thing. Continue in what you have been taught. Continue in those things which you've learned. And then he says this, being assured. And the word assured is the same root that we get the word faith from. So what you were taught, you believed in such a way that you became assured of what you were taught. Francis Schaeffer was a fellow that was absolutely brilliant. He started a bunch of ministries. He realized that young people were lost, and he lived in Europe, and young people were backpacking all over Europe, and man, they were just lost as a goose. And so he started these things that I can't remember what they're called. It'll hit me here in a minute. It's a French word. But anyway, they would build this lodge kind of a thing. And as backpackers would come through town, well, they could spend the night there and they could get a meal there. And it, you know, for just a little donation or a little bit of money or something. And so there's just young people just coming through there all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. And Schaefer would kind of be like a dad to them for the 24 hours that he had them. He'd welcome them in, he'd feed them a meal, and then of an evening, he'd have somebody that'd pick a guitar or something, you know, and they'd sing some songs, and he'd sit down and he'd do a Bible study. And these guys didn't have anywhere else to go, and so most of the time, they could get them to sit down and hang out with them and ask questions and discuss and one thing or another. Anyway, Schaefer's an amazing guy, and he's really, really, really smart, but way late in life, when he was an older man, they asked him, they said, Dr. Schaefer, what's the most profound truth you've ever learned in the Christian life? And he didn't have to think about it very long. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So Paul says, you know what, when you learned, when you were a little bitty kid, and you learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you need to continue in that. You need to hold on to that truth. You were assured of that when you were a kid. You laid your head down on your pillow at night and you went to sleep knowing that God is big. He's bigger than any problem that you could ever have. And if you trust Him, He'll save you no matter what happens. You learned that you could pray to Him and talk to Him about anything, and that He would lead you, that He would guide you, that He would help you. You learned that His Word is true, and you needed to stand on the Word of God no matter what happened. He said, you need to continue in that. And then He says this, you are assured of these things, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, this is what's so exciting to me. Who were Timothy's teachers? So let's go back to chapter 1 of this same book, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says there, as he's addressing this letter to Timothy, he says, let's see, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now, unfeigned, the King James Version, unfeigned, that means genuine, okay? It means not fake. Is what that means. So he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Paul looks at Timothy. He says, when I think about you, Timothy, I think of a guy who has a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Isn't that amazing? So when Paul came through Lystra and Derbe, and he came through there on his missionary journey and preached the gospel, he found some Jewish ladies there. These Jewish ladies already believed the Bible, just like many of the people that Jesus encountered in his ministry, just like all the followers of John the Baptist. These people believed in God. These people believed the scriptures. These people were waiting for the Messiah. And when Jesus came to town, they said, there he is. He's who we've been waiting for. And they, boom, they just attached themselves to Jesus. Well, when Paul begins to go into the diaspora, as he begins to go into the Roman world, he finds these Jewish believers who have yet to hear about the Messiah coming. Lois and Eunice are two of them. So as Paul begins to preach, hey, Jesus is your Messiah. Well, they just attached themselves to Jesus. They believed what Paul was preaching, and they went from there. And so Timothy is brought up in a believing home, and he is taught these things from a child, the Bible says. And so Paul says, you need to trust the people, what you've learned, and the people that you've learned them from, because you know them, because you know who they are. Now, let me just stop, and let me just get us to think about this for a minute. Unfortunately, there are many children who do not know their parents. That's heartbreaking. Sometimes there's nothing can be done about that. Sometimes a parent dies when they're very young. But Timothy has a believing grandmother, a believing mother, but an unbelieving father, possibly even a pagan father. Okay? You say, how do you know? Well, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 says, then he came, speaking of Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, as he says it this way, and as Paul describes, he says, you know who you learned these things from. Timothy's grandmother believed in God. Timothy's mother believed in God. Timothy's daddy didn't. And everybody where he lived knew it. This man was a Greek. The way that he says that, it says, you know, first of all, the boy wasn't circumcised as a young child, which means that he didn't observe the law of Moses. He didn't pay any attention to those things. But here these two gals are truly believers in the one true and living God. And so I find this fascinating that Paul says, hey, this faith that you have, it lived first in your grandmother. And then that living faith passed on to your mother. And then that living faith passed on to you. See, that's what we're supposed to do. That's our job as parents. It doesn't matter if they learn how to throw a ball, rope a calf, shoot a basket, score a touchdown. Those things don't matter. Those things are fine, but they don't matter. In the end, all of those things are going to be gone. They're going to burn up. They're going to be gone. But what does matter is that we pass the living faith of Jesus down to the next generation. This is something you dare not trust fully to someone else. You should trust others that you can trust to help with this. But you dare not leave this alone. You ever meet some of those parents and they're like, we're just going to let our kids take their own course through life. You ever meet any of those? Run away from that. You young moms, don't listen to that garbage. That's foolishness. That is dangerous. That is a recipe for disaster. That's what that is. You need to teach the truth of the Bible to your children. Could we teach some other children? You bet. Get some other ones. Get some neighborhood ones. Get them gathered over there and do that with them as well. But whatever you do, don't neglect teaching your own children, passing down that faith to your own children. Now, did Lois and Eunice have an ideal situation? Probably not. Probably not. With Lois's husband being a Greek, it probably means that not only was he not interested in those things, but it probably means, it could mean, I don't know, it doesn't tell me, but I know enough people where there's a woman who's a believer and a man who's not, that she probably had to wait. It's kind of like spaghetti at my house. Yeah, we cook that when Dad's not around. Because Dad don't like it very much. Y'all, anybody, can I get a witness? Anybody have those? Yeah, okay. So now, when you have a situation where Dad's not interested in these things, Mom kind of has to sneak around a little bit. And Mom kind of, you know, it's you go in there and you put them to bed and you pray with them before they go to sleep. And you tell them a little bit about the Creator as you put them to bed. But you kind of do it quietly because Daddy probably doesn't want to hear about these things. I don't know that for a fact. But the way that it's worded in the book of Acts makes me think everybody knew the mama and the grandmother are believers, the daddy's not. And so it put a question on Timothy that Paul erased. As Paul says, once I got to know this young man, I knew the unfeigned faith that was in him. Now, that's very encouraging to me. One of the things, this is what I hope, this is my prayer, for every family. One man marries one woman, stays married for life, has children, teaches those children about Jesus, and all of those kids grow up and do the same thing. Wouldn't it be great? It doesn't always work that way. But no matter what kind of a home life you have, no matter what kind of a situation you have, you still should be trying everything you can to get the Word of God into your children, okay? And so So not only did Timothy have his mother and his grandmother for teachers, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Not only did Timothy have the benefit of a mama and a grandmother who knew God and were later introduced to Jesus, but he also had the benefit of meeting the Apostle Paul, which means that Lois and Eunice made sure that they gathered together with the church. They made sure that they went to church and that the preacher actually got to speak into their children's lives. Now listen, I know full well that little ones don't hear everything I say. I'm under no false pretenses. I do not like children's church. I like screaming babies. Look where we're at right now. Listen to that. Can you hear that? It took a little bit to get there, didn't it? It probably won't stay. But you know what? Your kids need to be in church. Your kids need to hear. Your kids need to learn. They need to learn to sit still. How do they learn to sit still? Well, sometimes you got to spank their fanny. And by the way, you can start this stuff at home. Make them sit still at the house for a little while and kind of practice and get ready for church. Take your car seat out of the car, put it in the living room, lock them in it, let them sit there for a little while. It ain't going to kill them. Do it a little bit each day, a little bit more each day, a little bit more each day. Get them to where they can sit still because you're going to be doing it for the rest of your life. It's training. It's teaching. But it's okay if they're not perfectly still, and it's okay if they squall a little bit. That's what we got back there for. It's also okay to take them back there and paddle their backside and bring them back in here and set them down. Amen? And sometimes they need that. But Paul got to speak into Timothy's life as well. And so Lois and Eunice were a part of a church. And when the apostle came and he started this church and he introduced the message of Jesus to this church, these gals got attached to that. And Timothy grew up in that. And Paul, when he came back to there, he's like, I need some young preacher boys. And they said, Timothy. They said, you need to see Timothy. And Paul took him and he talked to him and he interviewed him and he prayed with him. And he said, you got to come with me. And the lady said, go. And so Timothy's very unique. Paul went ahead and had Timothy circumcised, and he did it so that it wouldn't be a stumbling block. Titus is another young man that is a Greek. He's not half and half like Timothy, so he didn't mess with Titus in that regard. We've talked about that when we went through Acts. But nonetheless, Timothy had Bible teachers in his life. Timothy had a believing mom. So I am not for, let's just stay at home, have church as our family, And it's just us. I'm not for that. If you want to use your home to have a church meet in, that's great. If your church is small, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need somebody who's called as a preacher. There are people in this world that God has gifted and called. He's given some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And those are particular giftings. Your kids need to hear those guys. They do. They need to be taught that. One thing you should, hey, if you're teaching the Bible to your kids, all that preacher's going to do is line up with what you're saying. You're going to be able to sit there and elbow them while you're sitting there and go, told you, told you. And every now and then, you know what your kid's going to do? Told you. So it's a great accountability system. That's my job, is to get you hammered in the ribs every now and then. Deuteronomy chapter 6. See, here's what's neat about Lois and Eunice. Paul says that Timothy had learned these things first from his grandmother and his mother. Now, we can infer something from that. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. All the way back on the brink of the Jordan River. On the east side of the Jordan, as they camped the very last time before they invaded the land of Canaan, Moses rehearsed one more time all of that law before he's going to go and die. Because Moses doesn't get to go into the land. But before he does that, he's going to remind them, hey, parents, teach these words to your children. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, a Sunday school teacher can help with that, but they can't do that, because they're not there when you put your kids to bed, and they're not there when you get up in the morning and have breakfast. And they're not there in Moses, you don't see it in the Hebrew, it says minivan. When you're in the minivan driving by the way, you're supposed to be talking about these things. Amen? As you travel to and fro, where you're going about. In other words, you are to carry on a Bible class with your children all the time, wherever it is that you are going, that you impart these things. What does that look like? Well, goodness, I don't know. Maybe it looks like listening to Jonathan Park while you go on some kind of a journey. Maybe it looks like reading the Bible together. Maybe it looks like maybe not necessarily having a full-blown Bible discussion, but every time you see an opportunity that you stop and you say, hey, you know, the Bible says this about this, or hey, I was thinking of something. The Bible says this. There should be formal times. Everybody sit down, be still, pay attention. There should also be informal times of just discussion, talking about things. And there should also be an open forum for questions. Dad, why is the sky blue? Hey, that is a great question. God created everything. This is what he did. It's the reflection of the dirt in West Texas off of the sky, prismatically adjusted by the raindrops that are hung in the clouds. God made it that way, right? Well, something like that. Anyway, you got to have a lot of answers whenever you're a parent. You know, Lois and Eunice, they took that passage in Deuteronomy seriously. God bless Lois with a little boy. And she took that little boy and she looked at him and she looked back to the words of Moses and she said, it's my job to teach this little boy about the God who created him. And her husband, now we don't even need to get into why she married him. And please, let me just take this as an opportunity. I don't know how they came to be married. But like I say, it looks like he's an unbeliever. Ladies, don't marry an unbeliever. Just don't do it. You are asking for problems if you do that. Missionary dating is a bad idea. It's always been a bad idea. Every generation, and you know what? Every generation, there's a young lady, and it's usually the young lady, and she thinks, I can save him. And guess what? You know, if you want to have, you want to promote getting young men to come to church, pretty girls are a great thing to get that to happen. And they'll come, and they'll sit beside dad, and they'll smile, and they'll be real nice. Is he really saved? What does he do when he's not with you? That's the question you need to ask. Is he at church? Was he already going to a church? Is he saying, you know, why don't you come to my church with me this weekend instead of me going to your church with you? Let's trade off, right? But most of the time it's like, I don't have time for that, but you sure are pretty. And I don't like that, and I don't like, you know, but the food's good, you're pretty, and I can endure anything for a little while. So you girls need to understand that. Boys, it's the same for you, but for some reason, it's just most of the time it's the other way around. Number two, I like this church too, Dale. Number two, the Bible will make you wise. So number one, the Bible should be taught in the home, and I think we see that Lois and Eunice did that. Number two, the Bible will make you wise. Look at last part of verse 14. He says, you know whom you have learned them from, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child you have known the holy scriptures. From a child. I can't tell you how many people I meet, churchgoers I meet, who have never read the Bible for themselves. They've never read the Bible for themselves. And I was just thinking, I was trying really hard to come up with some kind of an illustration for that. But I had this thought the other day. I know somebody who didn't read the Bible every day, but they read a particular devotional every day. And there were several people who really bragged about that. This person reads this particular devotional every day. Well, you know what that would be like? The Bible says that reading the Bible is feeding on the Bible. So what that means is that you're eating what Oswald already chewed up. Oswald ate his Bible, and then you're getting what he chewed on a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong. I kind of like some things that Oswald has to say, but it can't even start reading the Bible for yourself. And then once you've read it, to read it again. And then once you've read it again, then to read it again. Did you know if you would start reading your Bible every day when you're old enough to read, by the time you get to my age, you could have read that thing, well, I don't know, maybe 40 times. Maybe more than that. You know, there's nothing, there's no law against reading through the thing twice in a year. I mean, it's amazing. But the Bible says that Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from the time that he was a child, from the time that he was a little fellow. That means that his mother and his grandmother worked really hard to make sure that the Bible was accessible to him somehow, some way. And he learned those things, okay? Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. More understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because I meditate on the testimonies of God. I can't convey it enough. I can't push it enough. I had this thought years ago as I was talking to somebody, and they had a small group, and they were just studying and searching frantically because they weren't sure what they were going to study in their small group. And I'm like, well, you know, I got an idea. You can study the Bible. And they're like, no. I mean, like, you know, we did this study. We did that study. We did this study. We did that study. We did that study. We did that. You know, and they're listing, you know, this particular person's study of this, which those are great. Those are fine. We do those. Those are great. But, you know, it struck me that back during the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, his incredible, and I'm not necessarily a huge Luther fan, but his incredible push was on trying to get the Bible translated from Latin into German so that he could give the Bible to his people so they could study the Bible, you know. And can you imagine that Sunday school class when he got to the end of Revelation and put the last period in there? They're like, yeah! Look at all this curriculum for Bible study that we now have, right? Well, guess what? You got 66 books written by 40 authors over thousands of years. It is one message, one flowing message right here. And it talks about everything. It talks about love. It talks about prayer. It talks about work. It talks about treating others nicely. It talks about friendships. It talks about money. It talks about how to raise your children. It talks about how to discipline your children. It talks about how to get along with people. It talks about how to treat the government. It will tell you how to vote. I guarantee you it will tell you how to vote. It talks about everything. It was completed over 2,000 years ago. About 2,000 years ago, it was finished. It's relevant. It's authentic. It's alive, and it is absolutely essential. It is the truth. It is the Word of God. And if you will read it, it will make you wise. And notice how it says it. Now, here's the thing: you cannot guarantee that your children are going to become believers. I wish that you could, but you can't. And I know there are some groups that say that the children of believers are elect, and I don't even understand that. That doesn't make any sense at all to me. But here's what it does say. It says that if you will study this book, these holy scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. In other words, this will give you the necessary information to prick your heart, make you begin to ask the right questions, and then it will point you to the person who can save you, that faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so what our goal as parents should be, one of them, should be to make it hard for a kid to be a pagan in our home. That should be our job. Make it tough. You may raise an unbeliever. It can happen. But it ought to be hard. It ought to be really hard for them to remain an unbeliever in your home, because of the emphasis that's placed upon the Word of God. Well, the Bible should be taught in the home. The Bible will make you wise. Number three, the Bible is profitable. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Keep your finger there. Turn with me over, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, I love this passage of Scripture. This is just incredible. Let's go back. Let's go ahead and do this. Think back to the time that our Lord took with him Peter, James, and John. Okay? You know the story. We call it the Transfiguration. He chose these three. He left the other fellows down at the foot of the mountain. And he chose these three men, and he takes them with him up to the top of the mountain. And there the Bible says that he was transformed or transfigured before them. Okay, his clothes. First of all, they fall asleep. These three men do. Jesus's clothes are transformed into this brilliant, shining, blistering white. You know, obviously something miraculous happens to him. Peter, they wake up, and Peter, doing what Peter does a lot, he goes ahead and says what he's thinking, and he says, before he speaks, Elijah and Moses come. And what's amazing is they're recognizable. Peter knows who they are. So he sees them. They're talking with Jesus. The Bible says they were talking about his exodus. So they're like, all right, Lord, are you ready? It's close to time when you get to exit this place and come back home. Come back to see us and go all together us up and to take us to be where you are. You know, they're having this discussion, right? And Peter's like, man, Lord, what a great deal. Let's build three shrines. And isn't that what religious people do? Let's build a building. Let's build St. Basil's Cathedral right here. Go to the Holy Land sometime. You should do it. You should do it just to see. This is the spot of Peter's mother's house. Let's build a giant Catholic church over this thing. And boy, they do. Giant church everywhere. At that moment, God the Father speaks from heaven. And he says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Peter, you don't need to build a building to start with. Number two, you definitely don't need to build three buildings. Because what Peter would have done is he would have said, here's one for Moses, the law. Here's one for Elijah, the prophets. And here's one for Jesus. And he would have set all three of them side by side. Maybe he would have put Jesus's a little higher. Kind of like the Texas flag. You know, we'll fly the other one underneath it, right? Something like that. And God's like, no. You don't need to do that. You need to hear him. Okay? Now, how many people would like to have been there that day? Wouldn't that be, I mean, can you imagine seeing that? I mean, they come down from the mountain, they're like, woohoo! And then the demon-possessed valley down below. But watch what Peter says, because he's going to reference that. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now that's amazing, because what Peter's doing here is he's talking about that day. He says, we heard the Father speak from heaven. We saw the Lord Jesus transfigured before our eyes. We saw him receive this glory and honor. I mean, basically, his facade of humanity was peeled off, and we got to see what he's going to look like in his glorified state for just a minute. We saw that. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Now watch what he says. He says, verse 19. We have also more sure word of prophecy. So what he's saying is he says, what we have is more sure than actually hearing the voice of the Father on top of that mountain. And what is that? Well, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You hear what Peter's saying? He says, this Bible is a more sure word than hearing God speak from heaven on the mountain. He said, if I had to choose hearing God say that or reading the Bible, I'm going to have to say that this is a more sure word right here. Now, how could that be? Well, God oversaw this. God breathed this out. He breathed his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is not the private interpretation of those men. This is the word of God. I just love that passage in Peter because it reminds me how powerful, what an incredible blessing it is that you and I, we don't have to go to the Holy Land, climb up on a mountain, and ask God to speak to us audibly. We have a more sure word of prophecy right here. It's sitting in our laps right now, okay? So the Bible is profitable. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what's it profitable for? He says, first of all, it's profitable for doctrine. That's learning. That's the corpus of information that we hold dear. How do I know where I came from? How do I know why I'm here? How do I know what happens after you die? Doctrine from the Bible. That's its job. That's its purpose. One of its purposes. That's why we have it. And so it's profitable for that. What should I teach my children? Doctrines contained in the Bible. Now, one of the things that we would consider to be a doctrine would be to be the idea that God is one God who exists in three persons. Okay? And so how do I know that? Because the Bible teaches that. And so that would be a doctrine that would be profitable to us. So the Bible's profitable. Secondly, the Bible is profitable for reproof. The word reproof means proof or conviction or evidence. Okay? And so sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we have to be convinced. So let me show you the way this works. I read a deal one time that called this cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance works like this. There was an earthquake north of Midland the other day. No way! That's cognitive dissonance. You're like, ain't no earthquake in Midland. And then you bring out the seismic chart, and you go, see? A 3.0 on the Richter scale, just north of Midland. Oh, well, goodness, I'm convinced now. I see the proof of this. Okay, that's what reproof means. The Scriptures introduce a doctrine to us that we go, I don't know about that. Like, for instance, fornication. You ought not do it. No way. Man, everybody sleeps together before they get married, right? I mean, come on. On TV, I saw it this way, and on this, I saw it, and this show, they did it, and on this, they did it, and my cousins, they did this, and this part of the family, and my neighbors over here, these people, and common law after a while. You say, well, look what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's a sin. The Bible says that you ought to get married before you engage in sexual intercourse. You're like, oh, I see. So it's laid out. It's a doctrine in the Bible, and when I see it, it brings conviction, and it will bring conviction. And it's one of the reasons why men who aren't saved don't like to come to church, because they get convicted, because they realize that the life that they're living is different than the one this book talks about. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he has come, he will convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it happens. It happens to Christians as well whenever we get out of line. And so the Word of God is profitable to reprove us. That little voice, God gave you two things to do it. One is he gave you a conscience, and three things. One is a conscience, two is the Word of God, three is your mama. And she will, right? Get your elbows off the table. Oh, sorry. So there's doctrine, there's reproof, there is correction. Correction is what I used to do to my friend. I had two guys that were my buddies. They lived together in college, had this apartment, and one of them was extremely, I don't know what the word is. Everything had to be just so. And so when I walked into his apartment, the first thing I did was go, and when he wasn't looking, I would take a picture frame, and I'd make it just a little bit. I mean like eighth of an inch, maybe a quarter, just a little bit. And I'd go over and I'd scoot something out of the way. I'd just do one or two things. And then I go sit down. He might not be home, but I really enjoyed it whenever he came in after I was already there. So I'd be sitting there on the couch or something, and he'd come walking in. He'd walk, "Hey, Roddy, how's it going? Hey, Brent, what's up?" You know, he'd put his books down. He'd be talking to you, and he'd go, and he'd straighten that picture. I mean, it didn't take long at all. Now, that is a disease as far as I'm concerned. But I enjoyed tormenting him. But he would correct everything that I had put out of place. Well, guess what? That's what the Bible does. Not only does it teach you the truth, but it reproves you when you're wrong. Parents, does this sound like a wonderful teaching pattern? That's why this book is so great for raising kids. You teach them the truth. Then you prove this to them as you go. And then you use the same book to set them straight. God uses the same book. Not only, you know, the wonderful thing about God is he doesn't whip us for something we don't know is wrong. First, he tells us, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do. And if we go ahead and intentionally disobey him, then he reproves us. And once he reproves us, he corrects us. And he sets us straight. Just like that, you know, knocking a vase over on the table. You come and you set it straight and tidy up the mess that it had made. And then fourthly, is instruction in righteousness. This means tutorage. It means education or training. It means chastisement. Now, please hear this, because this is really, really important. This is the problem with public school since I've had children. They have tried to remove teaching from chastisement. You cannot do that. It is impossible. And I think we can look around and see just how disastrous the results of this have been. When you don't give a teacher the ability to chastise a student when they don't do what they're supposed to do, they can't learn. And so there has to be chastisement. God uses chastisement. Matter of fact, if you don't experience chastisement, the Bible warns you that you're a bastard and not actually a child of God. Because every son that he receives, he chastens, the Bible says. And so this instruction in righteousness is, this is the way you need to go. This is the way you need to do it. You need to take these steps to go in that direction. And when you go the wrong direction, it reproves you. It proves that you're wrong and God's right. It corrects you and sometimes adds chastisement to that to put you back in line with where God wants you to go. That's amazing, isn't it? Colossians says we have everything we need for life and godliness, that God has given us that in Christ. Everything we need. So here's the amazing thing. That word instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is exactly the same word translated nurture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word in Greek is the same word. So how do you bring up a child? You bring them up in instruction and righteousness. You bring them up using the scriptures from the time that they are little, that they might know these scriptures. They will make them wise to salvation. And who needs to do it? Mom and dad. Mom and dad, you need to do it. If dad's not a believer, mom, you do it. If mom's not a believer, dad, you do it. If you are so blessed, we were talking with our kids just the other day, you know. I mean, if you are so blessed that you have mom and dad, and they're married, and they're both believers, do you understand what an incredible advantage you have on your walk with Christ, on success in this life, on learning what love is, on being able to understand who God is? I mean, you just can't believe what an incredibly privileged position you are in if you live in a home like that. If you live in a home like that, and you're a little one, or even if you're a bigger one, you're still a child and you grew up in a home like that, don't you let the sun set tonight without you calling your mama and daddy and telling them, "Thank you for staying married. Thank you for taking me to church. Thank you for making me sit close enough that Brother Roddy would spit on me every now and then when he was getting all lathered up about something. Thank you for teaching me the Bible. Thank you for setting me straight when I did wrong." Listen, you are in an incredibly privileged position. Lastly, verse 17 tells us the Bible makes disciples complete. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. It means whole. Listen, you're not going to be sinless, but you can cope. You can learn to cope with life. You can learn to navigate this world. It's dangerous. It's foolish. It's filled with lies. If you turn your television on, you're going to get lied to. But you open that book right there, you're going to find the truth. I guarantee you. And it will make you a complete Christian, filled up with the Holy Ghost, understanding the Word of God, and ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that is within you. You are assured of these things. You don't have to live a life of doubt and fear, because you can live a life filled with the Spirit, confident in Christ. And that's our job, parents. So parents, I just want to encourage you. Listen, it doesn't matter what it looks like. Maybe everybody's got their jammies on and they're in bed and we read the Bible before we go to bed. That's awesome. Maybe you do like we do and you read the Bible at breakfast. We pretty much eat breakfast at our house every morning. And not every morning do we read the Bible, but almost. And we do all kinds of things. Sometimes we just read through the Bible. Sometimes I do a little preaching at the table. Sometimes we read some other book or go through some other study. Sometimes we just do all kinds of different things. Sometimes we'll watch a video together. Sometimes most of the time our bedtime is a little different. We usually pray, but not every night. So just so you know, we don't pray every night before we go to bed. Sorry, by that time I'm tired. I'm like, just go to bed. Leave me alone. you should pray that I don't come in there and pray with you. But anyway, no, and I'm just kidding. But we stop sometimes throughout the day, and we just, in Wendy's homeschooling, sometimes it just flows out of whatever it was that they were studying and into some kind of a Bible study while we're driving down the road. Sometimes we've been building this playset, and Lord, please forgive me. They had to endure 60s rock music while that was going on. Sorry, I had to hear some Credence. I know they're heathens and it's no good, but I couldn't hear what they were saying. I just liked the jams. So anyway, but other times, like I said, we'll listen to like a Jonathan Park or something while we're driving down the road, or we'll listen to some kind of a deal. Sometimes everybody's doing their own thing. There's no right or wrong way to do this. What is important is that your children know that you read the Bible and that we discuss the Bible together. They come to me with questions. Most of the time, I can't answer them. I don't know. Goodness, that's a great question. I don't know. Let's try to find the answer. So we'll try to figure it out together. Sometimes we still can't. I've got a bunch of girls. The Bible is written from a male perspective as far as, him rather than him/her. We get to talk about those kinds of things sometimes. Why did God want the firstborn son to be redeemed? Why not the firstborn daughter? Why is the daughter not the one who gets the inheritance if she's got a brother? And the only time a daughter gets the inheritance is when she doesn't have a brother. Why did they do these things? Why do you have to wait longer postpartum for a baby girl being born versus a baby boy being born? These are great questions for you parents. Don't ask me because I don't know the answers to those, but they are great questions for parents to go try to figure that out. What an incredible privilege I just want to brag on Wendy just one second, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. She has taught all five of our children to read, to write, and to cipher. I sneak in there sometimes and, mess things up. That's pretty much about all I do. And then once they get to geometry, then I get to try to fix, try to help them understand stuff that I have forgotten three times since I took all of that stuff. But to sit there and watch these kids learn how to read, to see Julia pick something up and read it, and to know that Wendy taught her how to do that. That's just incredible. It's awesome. It's awesome. She worked really, 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 really hard at that. Not only that, but when you see your children and you see them live for Jesus And you know, I got to play a part in that. I am their discipler. I am the one who is held to this standard that I'm supposed to be a model for my children. Man, you talk about accountability. You talk about make you lay awake in bed at night going, good grief, don't look at me. I'm a terrible example. Well, we're not supposed to be terrible examples. We're supposed to be good examples. So it really ups the ante as far as saying, what do I want to see in my children? Listen, the student is never above the master, but they will become like the master. That's why what we have to do is not ultimately make them disciples of us. We need to make them disciples of Jesus because he can take them wherever he wants them to go. But it starts in the home. A church plays a role in that. It's a very important role, but it's not the primary place. This is not the primary place where you're going to receive your discipleship if you grow up in a Christian home. The primary place you receive your discipleship is from mom and dad. And guess what? It's not hard to do that. What's hard is to discipline yourself to make sure that it's taking place. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be the good grief. If our family worship goes past 15 minutes, I get the look. You know, it's like, we got school to do. Let's go. 10 minutes. 10 minutes a day. It's quite an army that I fight for. I was just reading this morning. It says, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen in a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, there's like three O's in that long, long preaching. Sometimes I get long-winded, I'm sorry, but it's important. This is important. Math's important too, and so is English grammar. All of that stuff's important. It's important for you to read. It's important for you to learn. It's important for you to know the Word of God. And mom and dad, let's just, as we pray today and as we dismiss, let's just let this be something that if we were to say, what's one of the most important aspects of the discipleship in this church? Let's just leave saying it's family worship. It's one of the most important things that we can do as a church is to pass that faith on, that living faith, to the next generation, and to let it be our responsibility, to own it as our responsibility. If it gets done, it's done because we made sure it got done. And if it doesn't get done, it's not going to get done because we didn't do it. It's one of the reasons we don't have Sunday school, because we said if we have Sunday school, we're going to give an excuse to somebody else. If it didn't get done, the Sunday school teacher didn't do it. Well, guess what? If it doesn't get done, it didn't get done because I didn't do it. And that's the only, the buck stops with me. And let's let that be the aspect of our discipleship. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We just give you this time and ask you, Lord, just to deal with our hearts. Lord, as we look around and we see a lost world, and we see so many children who don't know the Holy Scriptures, who haven't read them or heard them read, God, it's so heartbreaking as we see that. Lord, let us take seriously the Word of God that we should pass the faith on to our children, to our grandchildren. To encourage our families to go to church, to encourage our families to continue in the things that they have learned, and to be able to trust the people that they've learned them from. We're grateful, and we just give you this time now, Lord, and ask you to do a work of grace in our hearts. Would you take a moment and just talk to the Lord before we share in the Lord's table together? As we come today and we break this bread together, we're reminded that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." As you come today and you eat this bread, I want you just to remember that the only way that we can even call Jesus Lord is because of what he did for us. And just be reminded of that. Dale, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Holy Father, Lord God, I ask you now that we remember that the body of Jesus Christ was pierced, and it was pierced for our purpose, dear Lord God. And also, dear Lord, I want everyone here to know that Jesus Christ came to make everyone know that God cares for them, and he also wants everybody to be saved. I pray and ask you, O dear Lord, for yours is done and glory and power and kingdom forever in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." As we come and drink this cup, we're just reminded of the incredible privilege that we have because of the shed blood of Jesus to be born again, to have our sins forgiven, and to have promise of eternal life. Chad, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Lord God, thank you again for this opportunity to just be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we love you, and we pray a blessing on this time together, this fellowship, this gathering around your table. And we thank you for what it means. We thank you for who you are. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Man, thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. Let's just rejoice that we can teach our kids about Jesus because of what he's done for us.